We give our attention this evening to the ninth commandment as we consider what it means to bear false witness against our neighbor. And as is our habit, we're going to be reading the entirety of the Ten Commandments, beginning in Exodus 20, verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 17. Our sermon this evening will be on Exodus 20 and verse 16, specifically looking at the ninth commandment. But we'll begin reading in verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1, where God's word reads as follows. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So far, the reading from God's word this evening, may he add his blessing to our hearts. When it comes to the ninth commandment, we come to a law of God that begins with courtroom integrity. You know the oath, maybe not personally, but maybe from witnessing it in legal shows or something, this oath that is asked of witnesses in a courtroom setting. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And that's important in a courtroom setting because that, of all places, is a situation where truth is of paramount importance. But we know instinctively that this commandment deals with more than just courtroom situations, right? We address this in our children. If our children are caught lying to us, we speak to them about the importance of honesty and trustworthiness. Or maybe we've had the misfortune of, in our marriage relationship, having our spouse admit a lie to us, and we felt that pain. We felt that initial separation that lie enters into the relationship. We've seen in many places the destructive effects of the corruption of the truth. That's what this commandment is dealing with. The corruption of the truth. First entered into the world by the temptations and the corruption of the lips of the devil himself. This commandment, even though it addresses courtroom honesty, is really dealing with an attack on God's holiness as a whole. God commands man not to lie because his holiness is attacked when the truth is corrupted. The ninth commandment proves that God is truth, but that the devil is the father of lies. And as we consider the holiness of God in relation to the ninth commandment, we want to learn this lesson of God's truthfulness by first looking at him in his essence. Who is God? Well, God is truth. So first we want to understand God as truth. Second, we want to look in our society at different ways that the truth is corrupted. not excluding the church. So we want to especially feel the pressure of God's law in our own lives. So corruptions of the truth and in our time and our place. And then we want to learn what it means to return to the truth. And so this is probably the first of two sermons on the ninth commandment. I think next week we'll deal more specifically with how the church as a whole, how the church as an entity honors this commandment. But today we want to think about how we as individuals honor the ninth commandment. So we want to see that God is truth, but the devil is the father of lies. We want to see God as truth. We want to see corruptions of the truth. And then we want to understand what it means to return to the truth. How do we repent of sins against the ninth commandment, in other words? So let's look first at God as truth. To understand the ninth commandment, we have to understand God and who he is. As we've seen with the other commandments, we see especially second table commandments, so commandment 5 through 10 that really governs our relationship with our fellow man. As we've seen in the other commandments, the importance of the ninth commandment, even though it deals with relationships with other people, is really grounded in our relationship with God. So we understand commandments 1 through 4 first, and in light of what we know of God and the worship that he demands of his people, of his creation, then we understand our relationship with our fellow man in light of our relationship with him. So we have this idea of the ninth commandment and the breach of truth in our human relationships. We have to understand that in light of our relationship with God himself. Now, in the introduction, we looked at some different ways in which the breaking of the ninth commandment could affect us, the courtroom setting, our children and our families, in a marriage relationship. But none of the commandments that God has given in the Ten Commandments are given specifically for pragmatic reasons. What I mean by that is, it is not supremely important when we come to the law of God that we see its practical outworking in our lives. That is almost a secondary consequence from understanding the commandment of God. First, what we understand is that breaking the law of God, as we saw in the larger catechism, is the result of the fall. And the fall is the manifestation of the rebellion of man, not against other people, but the rebellion of man against God. So when we're dealing with the breaking of the different commandments, we understand them, first of all, in the context of the first commandment, really. Every single commandment that we've dealt with, you can always go back to the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the same thing is true with the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is understood in terms of idolatry. So we understand that God doesn't give us the moral law. He doesn't give us any of the Ten Commandments so that we can have more fulfilling lives. That's not God's point, even though that might be a secondary result that we gain from obedience to his commandments. He gives us, first of all, the commandments that we would know sin, that we would recognize what sin is, that sin would be arrested within us, and that we would have a plain understanding of what it means to live a grateful life in his presence. So as man lives under the commandments of God, he does so with a perspective of seeking to glorify and honor God. That's the primary motivation for giving the moral law. Not that we would be more fulfilled, that we would be happier people, that we would have better marriages, that we would have, you fill in the blank. That's not God's primary objective. His primary objective is to direct his people to Christ for salvation first, and after the understanding of salvation has come, to direct them to seek to glorify him in their thoughts, words, and deeds. So God gives us the commandments for those reasons. So God's glory is then, first of all, proclaimed by man when he faithfully understands who God is and who he is. When he faithfully lives in light of what he knows of God, that is when God's glory is established in the world. We have the great blessing, a rich theological heritage of the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, these documents that summarize the teaching of the Bible, that point God's people back to the Bible. And both the larger and the shorter catechism ask the question, what is man's chief end? What is the main purpose for man's existence, essentially? And the question comes back, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is not to have better relationships with man. That is a secondary outworking. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so this commandment, as all the others, reflects in some way a pursuit of that. A pursuit of giving God glory and enjoying him forever. And that means that this commandment also is tied to the very essence of God. God is reflected in this commandment, and our emulation of his holiness causes us to be holy even as he is holy. So who he is and how he is expressed in space and time is summarized in some way also in the ninth commandment. So this commandment then reflects who God is by reminding us of two basic points. In the first place, it reminds us that God is truth. If God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, that means that God never bears false witness. God, in his essence, is very truth. So that it is impossible, it says in Hebrews, for God to lie. His actions, who he is, reflect pure truth. And you see that in several places in Scripture, but you see it especially when God is compared to the false gods of the heathen nations that lived around the Israelites. You can look in Jeremiah 10. There, the idols of the nations, the idols of that are made by human hands, they are described in verse 8 as being stupid and foolish. But by contrast, in verse 10 of that chapter, you see that the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. God, in his very definition, is the only true God. Truth is associated with his very existence, because the claim of any other God is, in fact, a lie. So God in his being is the correct representation, without deception, the correct representation of the one true God of heaven and earth. So God is truth in who he is, but then God also only speaks the truth. God as truth is related to truth as to how he expresses it. So because God is truth, therefore he also only speaks the truth. And Romans 3 and verse 4 bears that out. God's promises, the Apostle Paul is laboring to establish that the promises of God are not in danger because of the unfaithfulness of man. What is that grounded in? It's grounded in God as truth, because God as truth speaks only the truth. The Apostle Paul says, does their faithlessness, the faithlessness of man, nullify the faithfulness, or the another way of saying that is the truth that God lives out, does it nullify the faithfulness of God? The apostle says, by no means. Let God be true, even though everyone were a liar. So because God is truth, his promises declare only the truth. Now, by contrast, the scripture gives us a picture of the one who is a liar. The only thing that he can speak is lies, and that is the devil. The devil, who is opposite to God in all his purity, is described in Scripture as the father of lies. To lie, then, is to speak the language of the devil. To speak truthfully is to imitate the Lord. John 8:44 says that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So that's very helpful for us to understand who God is, to understand the negative definition in that sense. Devil, opposite to everything that is pure and holy and righteous, he is the father of lies. God, described as the one who is truth and who can speak only the truth. And so you see here in this ninth commandment a reflection of the character of God, a God who is holy, and because he is holy, he calls us to be holy like him. That holiness is described in the moral law, and it includes the ninth commandment, which says you shall not bear false witness. It includes a treatment of the truth. So what we learn from that is that truth is important not because it's helpful in life. No, the ninth commandment and truth, speaking the truth, are important because God is truth. We speak the truth because we are called to be holy, even as God is holy, and God is defined in Scripture as truth. And so God is truth, which helps us to understand the applications of the ninth commandment. It is within the context that God commands his, it is in the context of God as truth that we see and understand the corruptions of the truth, which is what we're going to look at next. And so God commands his creation, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And as we began, we recognize that as the language of the legal courts. But of course, we know that the legal courts aren't the only application of this commandment. The kinds of sin that are in view in the ninth commandment are any sin that deals with the corruption of the truth. Now, the truth can be attacked by individuals, and it can be attacked by institutions. The truth can be attacked in speaking lies, or it can be attacked in abusing the truth for selfish ends. Both of those would be in the same category of sin. And the shorter catechism is very helpful for us in terms of understanding what God requires in the ninth commandment. It says in question and answer 77, the question is asked, what is required in the ninth commandment? And the answer comes back, the ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So the shorter catechism is saying that the ninth commandment promotes truth between all human relationships. It's not just a courtroom setting. It is the promotion of truth between man and man. So that means, Christian, it is not significant for you in speaking the truth whether or not you are under oath. You should not need an oath in order to speak the truth. Truth is to be maintained, and truth is to be promoted by the Christian. Now, there is little value placed on truthfulness in our society today. You can see it. People take data and they manipulate it to win an argument, or they take statistics and they twist them to make the statistics say what they want to say. You can see blatant lies that people speak in very public ways, and when they're proved wrong, there's no ripple effect in any of the news outlets at all if it's even mentioned, right? But it's not only unbelievers who break the ninth commandment. It's not only unbelievers who are failing to be concerned about keeping the ninth commandment. And so what we want to do is we don't want to point fingers at those outside the walls of the church. We want to understand how within the walls of the church, we also are tempted to break this ninth commandment, and how we also must be on our guard and possibly even repent of our sins against the ninth commandment. So what are some ways that Christians may attack the truth? What are some common ways that Christians are tempted to attack God's holiness, which is what we're doing when we're sinning against any of the commandments? What are some ways that we can break this commandment that are fairly common, and maybe we even pass them over, we don't consider them too carefully? Well, the first one is the sin of gossip. Gossip is speaking the truth, so you're not saying things that aren't true, you're saying things that are true, but you're speaking the truth in order to tear somebody else down. Your goal is not to protect the reputation of your fellow man, but in fact it is to tear them down. The truth always builds up. That's why the shorter catechism emphasizes that part of the ninth commandment is protecting our neighbors and our own reputation. Paul condemns the sin of gossip. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, he's speaking to the Corinthian church, a church that is very troubled in both the epistles that he writes to them. But he says to them in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I fear that perhaps when I come to you, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. He fears that perhaps there may be, and there's a catalog of sins that he lists for the Corinthians that they're engaged in, and he mentions specifically the sin of gossip. Paul condemns gossip among the Corinthians. Gossip is the thrill of passing on someone else's hardship or someone else's sin. So it's speaking the truth in order to tear down. Now, there is a flip side to that sin. Maybe we don't think of this one as often. Gossip is a sin where we speak the truth in order to tear down, but there's a flip side to that sin, and that is the sin of withholding the truth when you know it at the expense of another person's building up. Gossip uses the truth for destruction, but we can also withhold the truth and use it as a sin in the same way. And we've had a front row seat about what that looks like in society, where people can be falsely accused and the innocence of that person is known, but the mouths of those people who know the truth remain silent. And that person languishes under the oppression of that false accusation. Leviticus 5 and verse 1 speaks to the Christian about this. It says, if a man can testify but doesn't, well, the law of God says that he will bear his iniquity. It is a sin to remain silent when the truth is known. It's the opposite of the same kind when it comes to gossip. If in gossip we're presenting the truth to destroy, when we remain silent, we're withholding the truth and we destroy. It's the same kind of sin. So gossip and silence are ways that Christians break the ninth commandment. Another one is slander. Now, slander is different from gossip. Slander is the spreading of false reports in order to tear down. So if gossip is speaking the truth to tear down, slander is saying something that is not true to tear down. And in Leviticus 19 and verse 16, it says, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Again, you see there, this call not to slander is connected to the holiness of God. That's why he adds his name at the end of that statement in Leviticus 19. Maybe you've seen this on social media. In fact, I know for sure if you're on social media at all, you've seen this. You've seen people being slandered. You have an inaccurate report or an incomplete report, and it's promoted as if it's true. It's promoted as if it's been investigated and determined. Or maybe there's been an unverified report, a report that somebody heard about it, and it's promoted as if it is the truth. It's posted, it's forwarded on. This is the sin of slander. The opposite side of slander is the sin of flattery. So if in slander you spread false reports to tear down, in flattery you speak the truth to build yourself up. It's an attack on the truth in the sense that you're not using it to declare the truth, you're using it for a selfish person. Flattery abuses the truth by using it for personal favor. It's not unlike gossip in that it speaks the truth deceitfully. It speaks the truth in a dishonest way. That's what's taking place in flattery. And so Romans 16, Paul actually links flattery to a divisive person within the church. Paul shows the difference between a faithful apostle and a divisive man. And there, warning the church of the divisive man, he says, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So you're speaking the truth, but in speaking the truth to a person, you're actually deceiving them. You're actually trying to speak the truth so that they will return a favor to you. You're not making an honest observation about their character, not making an honest observation about a fruit of the Spirit, for example, that you see in their lives. There are valid compliments that we can pay to somebody. Flattery is using the truth in a dishonest way. Flattery says, I'll tell you something good so that you will think well of me. and it's a quid pro quo statement. So that is another way in which Christians will break the ninth commandment. And finally, the most obvious one of which Christians are not exempt is the sin of lying. Lying is explicitly stating what is not truthful. Now, there are many reasons why people tell lies, and we shouldn't oversimplify that, because people can lie to damage another person, but people can also lie to avoid guilt. People can lie to avoid consequences that they're afraid of. Lies can be premeditated, or they can be a quick response to a pressure that a person feels. Lies can even be well-intentioned. Maybe you tell a lie because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Or lies can be told with a great deal of malice. Lies can be formal in a courtroom, but lies can be informal, small conversations between siblings in a home. So lies can take many different shapes and forms, but the important thing is that the Apostle Paul, commenting in a sense on the ninth commandment, says in Colossians 3 verse 9, "Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." See, lying is connected to that time when we lived in the flesh. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, when we spoke the language of the devil. But now that we live renewed by the Spirit of God, then we are to speak the language of God. We are to speak the truth. And so lying is expressly forbidden in Scripture. Lying is a blatant misstatement of the truth, but we can also twist the truth. It's the same sin as lying, to twist the truth. When somebody twists the truth, they start with the truth, but they leave out important parts. They leave out maybe context, or they leave out details. It's the child who comes running in from playing outside and says, "None of the other children will play with me." And you put on your detective hat and you go, "Oh, what's going on, kids? Why aren't you playing with this child?" And you say, "Well, he was throwing bricks at us," right? It's true, they're not willing to play with the child, but the child's leaving out important context, important information, and so he's telling a partial truth. In that sense, he's trying to deceive and he's speaking a lie. And so when it comes to the Christian, gossip and slander and lying, silence when the truth is needed, flattery and the twisting of the truth are all common ways that Christians are tempted to attack the very holiness of God. There are different manifestations of how people break the ninth commandment. And so these are things that we as Christians must fight against. We must seek forgiveness for these sins daily. Because at the heart of them all is an attempt to glorify ourselves rather than to reflect the purity and holiness of the God who saved us. And so, Christian, here's your call to repentance. Here's your call to confess, to turn again to the ways of the Lord in gratitude for the salvation that he purchased for you through the blood of Christ. So we see God as the truth. We've seen corruptions of the truth. Now we want to think about different ways that we should return to the truth. Now, as is true of any sin, as is true of any time we transgress or we omit to follow different commandments of God, we always must begin with repentance. Repentance which includes a turning from sin to righteousness. So we as Christians are to turn from lying. If we're sinning against the ninth commandment, we are to turn from lying. Now, that is not to say that everybody who stops lying is necessarily repentant. But it does mean that anybody who is repenting will forsake the flesh, will forsake the lying part of their daily practice. They will put on the new man in the power of the Holy Spirit. We read from Colossians 3:9 where the Apostle Paul condemns lying among the people of God. And as part of Colossians 3 verse 9, he tells us to put off the old self with his practices. When your heart is reborn, when you are made alive by the Spirit of God working in you through faith in Christ, You are putting on the new man in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a putting off of the things that were, and there's putting on Christ. The putting off is the ceasing from all the things that we've described, plus many more. There is a ceasing from gossip and slander and lying and those kinds of things. And by God's grace, he will give you the strength to do so. So we put off those things and we put on the opposite. We put on the opposite virtues that God has described in his word. We reflect God's holiness even as he gives us the strength to do so. And so that means for the Christian that we should be characterized by lives of honesty. Now, when I say characterized, that's making allowance for the weakness that we have. We talked this morning of our weakness. We will fail. It's not making an excuse for your failures, right? It's not saying it's okay to fail so long as you do it most of the time. But what we see in our Christian walk is that God in his grace establishes us more and more in holiness. And so we want to see the fruit of the Spirit at work in us when it comes to honesty. Now, we as Christians are to be honest. This is not to be misunderstood as disregard for people's emotions. There are times when the ninth commandment is used to justify a lack of compassion. There are times when the ninth commandment is used to justify a brutal honesty that devastates people. God's truth and speaking the truth is never divorced from gentleness and compassion. God is truth, but he is also gentle and compassionate. So the ninth commandment doesn't give us license to run over people, emotionally speaking. But at the same time, gentleness and compassion can never be used as an excuse not to speak the truth. And so we hold these things in balance. We hold these things in balance even as all around us, the ninth commandment is broken. Now, I'm going to make an application from the ninth commandment because I think it's imperative that the Christian understand how we live in light of the ninth commandment in our society today. And I would say in my ministry, it would be extremely rare that I would speak so specifically about something that I see going on in our society. But there's an urgency behind it for me because I want you all to understand that living under a lie is not far away from us. We live under a lie every single day. In our time, we are living under a lie that is being told to us by our government leaders. We are being told that we are living through a very dangerous pandemic, and therefore radical measures have to be taken. Government officials are forcing people to wear masks. They're forcing people to close businesses. And these things, my friend, are the words that are lying words. Now, you might say to yourself, isn't it true that COVID is dangerous for some? Yes, it is. COVID is dangerous for some. But my brothers and sisters, that is not the whole truth. That is not the whole truth. These statements of our government leaders can be seen as lies, and this is where it's unusual. I want to give you four reasons how you can know that the government is lying to you about this disease. So that we can recognize lies in our government, but so that we as Christians can be prepared for how we live in a culture that is lying to us. The first thing that we can see that the government is lying to us is through the numbers. Now, I want to use the numbers that the government has provided for us. Okay, the Centers for Disease Control, the CDC, we're going to call it the CDC from now on, shows that the current death toll of COVID is 256,000 Americans. And that is a staggering number. But a number without a context is just a number. So we can use our brains and see that our government is lying to us about these numbers. And I'm not arguing with the number 256,000 right now. I'm not going to argue with that number. But of those 256,000 deaths, 150,000 of them are in people who are over the age of 75. And then there's an additional 55,000 that are added if you scale it back to 65. So people 65 plus make up 205,000 of the 255,000 deaths. That means that for people under the age of 65, 50,000 Americans have died. There are 275 million Americans that are under the age of 65. In the United States of America, that means if you are under the age of 65, you have a 0.02% chance of dying of COVID. We take risks like that every day. We take risks like that for breakfast, that we would die at 0.02%. And the government is saying this is a pandemic that justifies the shutting down of our whole society. That is a lie. It is a lie. They don't do it in any other place. It is a distortion of the truth. That's the first way that you can see that they're lying. The second way that you can see that they're lying is through the behavior of our leaders themselves. How many officials have to be caught breaking their own restrictions before we admit that they're not as afraid of the disease themselves as they're wanting us to be? California Governor Gavin Newsom, Denver Mayor Mr. Hancock, San Jose Mayor Mr. Liccardo, Austin Mayor Mr. Adler, New York Governor Mr. Cuomo, LA Board of Supervisors Ms. Kuhl, San Francisco Mayor Ms. Breed, Chicago Mayor Ms. Lightfoot, Speaker Nancy Pelosi, all breaking their own mandates. What are they saying? Everybody has to wear a mask, no travel, small groups. And every single one of them has broken those restrictions. You can tell that your government officials are lying because they don't believe it's dangerous themselves. The third way we can see that the government is lying to us about this thing is through the statements of experts. Certainly, there are many experts who would support the steps that the government is taking. And I'm not here to argue about prudence and the different ways that you want to be prudent when it comes to this disease. It's good to be prudent, but did you know that there are 51,000 medical professionals and doctors who are saying that the way the government is treating this disease is devastating? I bet you haven't heard about it. The Great Barrington Declaration, they've signed their names to it. These voices are ridiculed. These voices are silenced, and the issue is presented as being settled. They don't tell you that there's disagreement. They don't tell you that not everybody believes that the way COVID is being treated is the right way. So that's the third way. And the final way that we can tell that people are not telling the truth is through the gross oversimplification that is being foisted on us when it comes to how to handle this disease. If you don't socially distance, if you don't wear a mask, you don't care. Whenever a complex issue like the one that we're facing, whenever a complex issue is being presented that way, watch out. Is this statement, ask yourself this, is this statement seeking the truth or is it seeking to be controlling? Is it an honest statement? Is it true that everybody who doesn't socially distance or wear a mask, is it true that they don't care about anybody? Is that right? Are they presenting the truth? Is it possible to care about the spiritual and emotional health of your neighbor and seek to minister to them that in some way involves physical risk for you? Is that possible? And if it is possible, why is it being presented as if it's not? So there are four ways that you can tell that our government is lying to us about this disease. Now, none of what I'm presenting is saying anything about how any individual has responded. So I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to hear me criticizing any one person or another. What I'm pointing out to you is that society is lying to you. Now, how do we respond to that lie? I want us as Christians to understand that we have to think through how we live in this society and honor the ninth commandment at the same time. How does the Christian live under a national lie? Well, the Christian church and individuals in the Christian church should not promote what is not true. There may be requirements that you cannot break, and there may be hoops that you have to jump through, and I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about how do you live honestly in a society that is perpetrating a lie. As much as it depends on you, you do not promote the lies that are being told. The truth versus lies, that's what we're fighting. That's what the issue is here. And we want to understand what it means. The world, which is peddling physical safety at a tremendous cost, in the Christian, should be faced with a people who desire worship more than health, because the truth is that the worship of God is eternal, whereas our physical health is temporary. The world, which is peddling fear as a way of control, in my opinion, should be faced with a people who says, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can COVID do to me? Because the truth is that you will not be spared from death. Everybody who is saved from COVID will still die. You recognize that? There is no escaping death. So we should be faced, or our society should be faced, with a people that presents the reason for hope, an eternal hope that can never be taken away. Never be taken away, no matter how powerful a government official may think that he is. The world, which is claiming that the only way to love is to stay away, should be faced with a people who knows that God did not just make us for physical health, because the truth is that the salvation of your soul is more important than the number of days that you will live on this earth. Brothers and sisters, health is a fleeting commodity. Don't believe the lie that you can preserve it forever. Health is a fleeting commodity. Instead, to love your neighbor best, you show them Christ. You worship the Lord with them. You encourage them in their Christian walk, because spiritual health is infinitely more important than physical health. I want to read to you a section from the New Testament and ask you if the world would present this as truth, or if the world is lying against this statement of Scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. This is what the Apostle Paul writes on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I'm tempted to read that again so that the truth can sink in for us. Do not promote lies. I'm not suggesting any specific course of action, really. I'm certainly not suggesting that you should now become obtuse, which is really pride. But I'm exhorting us to discernment as God's people. If it breaks the ninth commandment, and if it distorts the truth, can you as a Christian do that? Or are you attacking the holiness of God in participating in it? The ninth commandment tells us that we should not bear false witness. So do not bear false witness, Christian. You shall not bear false witness because God is the truth. You shall not bear false witness because the devil is the father of lies and you don't belong to him. You shall not bear false witness because Christ, who is your Savior, is the way, the truth, and the life. So live in the truth and forsake all lies and give glory to the God who rescues you from death. Let's pray together.